Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Yud Zayin of Melachim Bet. And the first pasuk presents us with a difficult chronological question. Bishnat Shteim Esrei Le'achaz Melech Yehuda Malach Hoshea Ben Ela B'Shamer LaYisrael Teisha Shanim. Neither of these numbers can be taken simply, that in the 12th year of Achaz, Hoshea became king, and he reigned for 9 years. It's difficult to say either one of those, because he seems to have killed Pekach, the previous king, in the 4th year of Achaz at latest, and then he certainly rules into the reign of Chizkiyahu, because Perek Yud Chet tells us that it was that Chizkiyahu became king in the third year of Hoshea's reign. In the third year of Hoshea's reign. So the numbers don't work, and therefore Rashi suggests, and Radak largely agrees, that the number 12 here of the years of Achaz is not when Hoshea became king, it's when Hoshea decided to rebel against Sancheiriv, and then the 9 years is the length of the merit, to some extent, depending on how you put the years together, or what you do. But, again, an example of the chronology of Melachim not necessarily being focused on the number of years of whatever it is it says it's looking for, but some underlying issue. So here the underlying issue would be the reign of Hoshea and how you mark it and how you pay attention to it. Rashi also notes that it turns out then that there were three exiles that Sancheiriv imposes on this northern kingdom, or the third one is the final one. So Rashi points out there was the first one in the 4th year of Achaz, and when some of them were taken, and then there was the one where he takes Naphtali and Reuven and the people on what we call the east bank of the Jordan, and then there's the third one in this parak, and that points out to me that we need to realize that even at the very end, it wasn't sudden. It wasn't like Hashem all of a sudden abandoned the Jewish people. There were signs coming, there were times of trouble, there were times of danger, and there was room for the Jews to recognize what was coming and to try to do tshuva, to try to make amends, try to change their ways, and they failed to take advantage of these opportunities that were presented to them. So that's sort of an underlying theme, a message that you can get out of this Rashi and this Rashi's explanation. Pasuk Bet tells us about Hoshea, Vayasa Rabbi Hashem, he too is not a good king. Rak lo kimalchi Yisrael Hashaya Yulufanav, but not as evil as the kings of the north who had come before him. So Chazal discussed what his lesser evil was, and Chazal understand it to have been that he got rid of the pardesiot, the guards, the people who used to patrol the highways to make sure people from the northern kingdom would not go south to worship in the Beit HaMikdash. He took those away. So it's interesting to watch that is good enough for him to be thought of as being less evil than those who had come before him. It's also slightly problematic for us, or slightly difficult for us, because Rashi and Radak and the Gemara say that it was at that point that Hashem could fully blame the Jews for their failure to go worship in the Beit HaMikdash. Until now, they had somewhat of an argument to say that it was because the king had stopped them. But at this point, it became clear that wasn't the reason. So that's an interesting question always about to what extent does coercion or the presence of coercion free us of responsibility for our actions. So say what you want about that question. It clearly becomes true that when the coercion goes away and you maintain your actions, that proves probably about the past, but certainly about the present, that it's not the coercion that's doing it, that is your free will decision, even if there was coercion there, that was not the precipitating factor. And then, finally, I would point out that Rashi assumes that the reason he took away these pardesi, or these guards on their ways, is that in the first two of the exiles that we just mentioned, so in those two exiles, Rashi assumes that Sancheiriv had taken the two golden calves that Yeravam had set up as competitors to the Beit HaMikdash. And it was only then that Hoshea took away the pardesiot, the guards on the roads, because now that he didn't have a competing worship to provide the people, so he had to let them go to Yerushalayim, and he couldn't feel comfortable keeping them from going. And that's part of this ongoing struggle we've had with understanding what their nature of worship was, what their understanding of worship was. So here it seems like the vital necessity of having a place to worship, it was something that was recognized by Hoshea ben Ela, by everybody. And that therefore, when it no longer became possible to go to the golden calves, you had to let the people go to Yerushalayim, even if it might have had the consequences that they were always afraid of. an example of the paganism and the devotion to the dedication to the enthrallment with sacrifice that the people have at that time. So Pasuk Gimel, Alav, Allah, Shalmaneser, Melech Ashur, Vahiloh, Sheh, Everybody, Yashav, Lo, Minchaz. So it begins that Shalmaneser comes on him, comes to do battle with him, but he surrenders and he gives in and he decides to pay tribute and becomes a slave to him. But then eventually he rebels. He did it by trying to create a treaty with the king of Egypt. And he did not offer the tribute, the yearly tribute that he had always done. Apparently Hoshea was so confident he would make this treaty and that would save him, he already stopped paying tribute. So he puts him in jail. And now he takes over the whole land once he's got the king. And he comes and he lays siege to Shamron for 3 years. Bishnata Tishiit LaHoshea, so in the ninth year of Hoshea, whatever those words mean, as we've noted, Lachad Melech Ashur at Shamron, Vayegel at Yisrael Ashura, he captures Shamron, he exiles them to Ashur, Vayoshev Otam Bachlach Uvchavor Nehar Gozan Vare Madai. So the Psukim identify for us very clearly where it was that the Jews were exiled to. So this doesn't have a lot of deep interest. I mean, it's the tragedy of the exile. I would point out an interesting Gemara in Gittin on Taf Pechet, where Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi says that the northern kingdom was not destroyed until Ad She'avruba Zayin Batei Dinin of the Avodah Zarah, or Avodah Zarah. You had seven different courts, and when we see the names of the courts, we'll see what he means is seven different regimes, all of which worshipped idols. There was Yeravam, there's Basha, who was not part of Yeravam's family. He took over from Yeravam's family and destroyed Yeravam's family. There's Achab ben Omri, who comes from the Omri family, which had destroyed the Basha family. There's Yehu ben Nimshi, who had, B'shem Hashem, destroyed Achab and his whole family, but then had gotten trapped in inappropriate and unacceptable worship. There's Pekach, there's Menachem ben Gadi, and there's Hoshea ben Elah. So this is the seventh such regime. So the fact that we count by regimes rather than by kings, because there were many more kings than that, says that there's this, to a certain extent, you wouldn't imagine destroying Eretz Yisrael because the king, the son followed the father. We understand that sons are bounded by to some extent. We'll see Chizkiyah will be a stark exception in Perek Yudchet, but the sons are to some extent bounded by the horizons of their fathers. So here, I think the point is that each of these people is a new regime, and when they came in, you could have imagined them overthrowing what had come before, certainly in the case of Yehu ben Nimshi. And so when you see seven of them, so seven is like a week, seven is a number of completion in many areas, you see a complete whole change after change after change, and nothing changes. So that's when it becomes clear you're not going to get rid of this problem, that this northern kingdom has been corrupted so thoroughly that it will not be able to be changed. So that's an interesting point about the exile that comes in. So Pasuk Zayin now will put us in that frame of mind, with the Pasuk emphasizing for us what it is that caused the exile. When they sinned to the God who took them out of Egypt from under the hand of Paro, and they had fear and awe of other kings, of other gods, not really other gods, small g. And they went in the ways of the nations that Hashem had gotten rid of from before the Jews, and they followed the ways that the Malchei Israel had enacted. So it's their leaders taking them in the direction of following these Chukot HaGoyim. It's not a popular uprising, it's that the kings were leading the movement away from Hashem. Pasuk 10, Vayechapu v'nei Yisrael devarim ha-shalochein al Hashem elokehem vayinu lehem bamot b'chol areihem v'migdal notzumat ir mibtzar. And they also ascribe to God wishes and desires and thoughts that were not true about God. And the example is they build Bamot in all of their cities, from Migdal Notrim until the fortified cities, from just a tower, from a watchtower that's on its own, it's not really a city, to a fortified, meaning everywhere there was Bamot. This is going to be a problem that certainly the book of Yeshayahu talks about a lot, that the Jews, and now we see in the northern kingdom, we see in the southern kingdom, and it's all over the place, that sacrifice is so central that they cannot imagine. It's not only that they had those two golden calves in Dan and in Beit El, so they had altars everywhere. And that belief that you had to have this, that's one example of things that they were vaychapu, devarim asher lochein. So the Gemara in Moed Katan has a very interesting discussion where there's a claim made by Rav in the name of Rabbi Reuven ben Istrubili, or maybe it's a Braita that he just said, Rabbi Reuven ben Istrubili, that you're not suspected of something unless you've done it. And if you didn't do it all, you did a little bit of it. And if you didn't do a little bit of it, you thought you would do it. And if you didn't think you would do it, you saw other people doing it and you liked it. You were happy that they did it. In other words, what he's saying is, suspicion doesn't come from nowhere. It doesn't mean that anytime somebody suspects somebody else, it's obviously true. But it means that the person who's being suspected has some tendency towards that, because that's where suspicion works. I'm not saying that's an ironclad rule. That's his claim. So there's a bunch of questions brought on that, and one of them is here. Jews suspect something of Hashem, and obviously Hashem has. There's no such thing as Hashem having liked it, having been interested in it. So the Gemara says, no. They did it to anger God there. And then there's other examples like that in that Gemara, where you raise a problem, that's the answer. Meaning that either suspicion is honest, and if it's honest, then there's some sticking of it. There's some way in which that person is implicated in that crime, whatever it may be. And there are other times when you're just suspicious, when you just say things about somebody else because you want to, because you are willfully ignoring what the truth about that person. That's what's going on here too. It's not that Bnei Yisrael could have in sincerity believed that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted sacrifice. It's that they stubbornly insisted that it's got to be about sacrifice. And this happens often, and it's worth watching and paying attention to, and it's certainly a modern reality as much as a Tanakh reality, that people follow their own assumptions and desires and wants and needs, and they ascribe them to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they insist that HaKadosh Baruch Hu means that, even though it's very clear that HaKadosh Baruch Hu never meant such a thing. So Pasuk Yud, Vayatzivu lahem matzevot v'ashirim, al kol gibah gevoha matar kol yishanan. They put matzevot, which is, in Chazal's tradition, it's a one rock where you make sacrifices, and asherot, the trees that you worship, on every mountain and under every flowering tree. Vayikatu sham b'chol bamot kagoyim, asher heglah Hashem mipneihem, and they sacrifice there, like the nations that Hashem had exiled from before them, and they do many terrible things that would cause metaphorical anger in Hashem, or the response that would be similar to anger in a human being. They worship idols that God had said, you shouldn't do such a thing. So the Pasuk is going, the Pasukim are here just trying to emphasize how corrupt the Jewish people had been. You can often hear people speak about the vengeful God of the Old Testament and get the impression that God just likes and enjoys and revels in punishing us. And the first thing we do wrong, it's a problem. So it's worth noticing. It's not here that they didn't remember to put a blech on before Shabbos so that they wouldn't do shihia. So that it's not, you know, they weren't. It's not the didukim of kashrus or of kibbun avayim or of stucco, whatever it is. That's not what we're talking about. It's not little pieces. Hashem is Kadosh Baruch Hu is pointing out here that the exile came and the destruction came for repeat and insistent and stubborn attachment to the fundamental things that Kadosh Baruch Hu had told the Jews not to do. And the fundamental things that he told them not to do before they came in, never to say, how will these nations worship their gods? I'll do the same thing, even to Kadosh Baruch Hu. And they do this, they go b'chukot ha'goyim, they just followed their ways. The Jews didn't remember that the Jewish culture needs to be separate. That doesn't mean we don't do anything like non-Jews. We may find things in the non-Jewish nation that are perfectly in accord with what Torah wants from us and what we're supposed to do and what we ideally do. So nobody says you can't drive a car because the non-Jews drive cars. Point is, though, to know which of the chukot ha'goyim that clearly we're not allowed to go in here, you see the Malchut Yisrael completely lost touch with that aspect. Pasuk Gimel, Vayad Hashem Yisrael Yehuda B'yad Kol Nevi'ei Kol Chozeh Lemor. Pasuk says, Hashem sent to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the mention of Yehuda here is interesting because, as we'll note in Perek Yudchet, Chizkiyahu, perhaps, I think, I suspect, Chizkiyahu averts this same exact thing happening to Malchut Yehuda, to the southern kingdom, at the same time in history, and earns the Jewish people an extra 140 years in Malchut Yehuda before you have Churban Bayit Rishon. So that's why they're mentioning it here, because Hashem sends all of his prophets to warn them, and all of his visionaries saying, Shuv midachichem ha-ra'im, turn away from your evil ways, v'shimu mitzvotai chukotai k'chol ha-torah shetzviti davodichem, and observe my Torah and follow my Torah as I commanded your forefathers. Asher shalachti alechem yad avatai nevi'im, as I sent you with my Nevi'im. And there's just a horrifying Sifrei in Dvarim, which just points out on Ha'azinu HaShamayim Adabera, has a list of various things that Hashem sent to us to try to help us realize what we were doing wrong, and how we turned all of them either by denigrating them or by turning them against themselves. So it's an example of showing us what's being said here as well, that it wasn't we went wrong and Hashem immediately slapped us down. It's a repeat, long history of us failing to understand what was supposed to be going on. And they stiffened their necks like their forefathers, that they too had not fully believed in Hashem. And it sort of creates a catch-22. If Kadosh Baruch Hu gives you good times and you decide that it's from somebody else, you decide that that gives you room to worship God like other nations do or to worship other nations, so what's Hashem going to do? If you punish Hashem, then they say, they complain, why are you punishing us? If you don't punish them, they think everything's good, and then they keep on doing what they're doing. So it creates this catch-22 that is, I think, a theme of Jewish history, that Jews are not able to understand when they're being punished and reprimanded, when they need to change, and they take good times as verification of the fact that they're perfect and don't need to change, and they take bad times as being out of the ordinary and not understandable and impossible to get any learning from. Pasuk Tedva, Vayim Asu Eschul Kavod Brito Asher Kratzo Avotam, and they were disgusted by, they turned away from God's laws and the covenant that God had made with their forefathers, Veit Edevotam Asher Edbayim, and all of the various testimonies that Hashem had created for them to pay attention to. Vayechu Achoya Hevel Vayebalo, and they follow things that have no ultimate value, and they get caught up in them. They get caught up in these things of momentary value, which obviously takes your eyes away from what you're really supposed to be doing. And following the nations that were around them, as Hashem had commanded them not to do like they were doing. This is a long parak, and I apologize if I'm going a little quickly. These psukim are saying themes, are mentioning themes that I have spoken about many times before, and that I am elaborating here as we go on, but I'm trying to move through them as well. Pasuk Tet Zayin, Vayazu Kol Mitzvot Hashem Elokehem, and they left all of God's mitzvot, Vayazu Lahem Masecha Shnei Agalim, and they made idols, right? They made molten images, two of these calves, and Vayazu Asherah, and they make Asherah trees, Vayishtachavu L'chol Tzva Hashamayim, and they bow down to the hosts of heaven, meaning the stars, Vayavdu Et HaBaal, and they worship the Baal as well. Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vayaviru Et Bnehem Et Benotehem Ba'esh, and they do Molech worship by putting their children through the fire, and they do magic and witchcraft, and they try to divine the future, and they give themselves away, they sell themselves, meaning they were supposed to see themselves as better than all these forms of worship, as understanding that they had a direct relationship with Hashem, and instead they sell themselves, they give themselves over to these inferior forms of worship. It's not stated explicitly, but it I think strongly implied that this is sort of it's a slippery slope. You start off with one thing of trying to be like the other nations in some small way, and this is what eventually happens from it. And at each step of the way you say, oh no, that's not the next necessary step. And maybe it's not necessary, but it does turn out that you go from here to here to here. So by the time Hashem destroys the northern kingdom, by the time that happens, they've gotten enmeshed in all of these various practices that are each one of them significantly problematic from a Jewish perspective. Pasuk Yudchet, Vayitanaf Hashem Od B'Yisrael, Vayisirim Me'al Panav. So because of this, Hashem removes the Jewish people from before him. Lo Nishai Rak Shevet Yehuda Levado, leaves only Yehuda. And here the Pasuk tells us, Pasuk Yudchet, Gam Yehuda Lo Shamar Mitzvot Hashem Elokehem. It's not true that Yehuda is all that much better. Vayilchu B'Chot Yisrael Asher Asu, and they followed the ways of Yisrael, of the northern kingdom, they were doing. Now, they didn't always follow it. They didn't follow it as often. So I don't think you have seven but they didn't in the southern kingdom yet. And Chizkiah is going to change everything, but certainly in the time of Ahaz, which is when Hoshea becomes king, and when most of his rule happens, and therefore you'd imagine the Gzar Din happens to finally send them into exile, so the Pasuk is accurately noting that Yehuda is not that much better, and perhaps not better enough to avoid the same fate. So Pasuk Chaf, Ha'as Hashem Chozer Yisrael Vaya'anem. So Hashem is disgusted by them or rejects them and therefore gives them troubles. Vayitnim b'yatrusim, and gives them in the hands of those who will loot them or will oppress them, will take from them. Ad asher yishlichem mipanav, until eventually he exiled them and threw them out of Eretz Yisrael. Pasuk of Aleph, ki kara Yisrael me'al Beit David. And now the pasuk takes us back to where this all started. It all starts with the tear that was rent in the fabric of the Jewish people. Now that was a tear, you'll remember, I hope, that Hashem had decreed. Hashem had told, Achia Shiloni had told Yeravam that he would rule one day and take away part of the kingdom from the southern kingdom, but there are different ways to handle it. So that first event, and they And they appointed Yeravam ben Nevat, and that's the crucial issue. Vayadach Yeravam Yisrael me'achari Hashem ve'chitiyam chata agadolana. Yeravam turns them away from Hashem and ensnares them in a terrible sin. Now it's been the theme of anytime we see Malchei Yisrael in the books of Melachim, we've seen that that's been the constant refrain, that they continue to follow the sins of Yeravam, lo saru mimena, and they never manage to free themselves from it. To the point that Hashem eventually had to remove the Jews from his presence. So this is an issue for parenting, it's an issue for national discussions, an issue for communities. The question of how do you get across to people who are stubbornly insistent that they're right when they're actually wrong? And in this case, at least, there came the point, and it's hundreds of years later, and it's many kings later, and it's many batei din later, but there came the point where Hashem says, the answer is, you have to leave my presence. Kasher diber b'yakol avadam nevi'im, as had been said in the hands of his various nevi'im, his various prophets, v'yigal Yisrael mi'alad mato ashur adayom hazeh. And therefore, he exiled Yisrael from his land to Ashur, until this day. The whole discussion of till this day is an interesting one because there are Gemaras that refer to Yirmiyahu returning the 10 tribes, and yet there are other Gemaras, the Gemara in Kiddushin, which talk about Yuchsin issues and about the ability to know who is Jewish and who has a lineage that would allow him or her to marry into various groups that need a pure lineage. And the Gemara there assumes that the Jews, the people of these places that were mentioned, of Chachlach, of Bachlach and Chavor and Har Gozan and Arei Madai, that those still have a possibility of being from among the Jewish people, creating lineage problems, because then their converts are not full converts because they might be Mamzerim and all those kinds of problems. So that would seem to be that whether or not Yirmiyahu brought some or many of the Aseret HaShvatim back, that many of them remain there. Pasuk of Dalet. So we're almost done with the Northern Kingdom, but now comes the second half of the Perek, which has a story of its own.
Vayavo melech Ashur mi-Bavel u-mi-Kuta u-mi-Ava u-mi-Chamat Vayaveh, I'm sorry, Vayaveh. He brought from Bavel and from Kuta and from Ava and Chamat and Svarvayim Vayoshev ba'arei Shomron tach b'nei Yisrael, and he puts them in the Northern Kingdom, in the areas around Shomron. So the Radak notes doesn't say he puts them in Shomron itself, because Shomron itself was fully destroyed. But he doesn't want to leave the land barren. This was part of the theory of how Sennacherib tried to rule. He moved peoples from place to place, thinking that their loss of geographic connection would therefore give them a loss of national pride, and therefore they would be easier to rule. So he brings all of these people from these various places, and he puts them in here. Vayirshu et Shomron, vayirshu be'areha, and they take over this area. So in Pasuk of Hey, vayhi b'tchilat shivtam sham lo yaru et Hashem, at the beginning of their time there, they don't have any fear of God, and therefore God sends lions among them, and the lions were killing them. A fact that I never knew, that I like to repeat often, is that there were lions in Eretz Israel until the early 1900s. In the 1920s were the last lions in Eretz Israel. So it's an image of the land of Israel that we don't today get to see because we don't know it. So the advisors to the king of Ashur say to him, listen, the nations that you went there and have settled there, they don't know the ways of the God of the land. So this phrase, Mishpat Elokei Haaretz, the Ramban uses often in Chumash, or notes often in Chumash, that is a phrase that appropriately applies to Hashem, that Hashem is in some way considered Elokei Haaretz, the God of the land of Israel. The people saying it here mean, again, they're pagans, so they mean there are gods in various places, and those gods have various powers, and if you're going to live in their place, you'd better be sure to take care of whatever they care about, or whatever their issues are. So that's what's going to happen here. The Ramban takes that, though, and says that shows you that the Hashgacha of Hashem in Eretz Yisrael is more direct. Either that, you'll say it that way, or that Eretz Yisrael itself has certain powers and things that it does not tolerate, among them being arayot, being incestuous relations. That's why it says in the Psukim in Vayikra speak about the fact that when Hashem warns us about not involving ourselves in any of those incestuous relationships, including things like homosexuality, things like observing the laws of Nida for married couples and not having marital relations in a time when a woman is an Nida, various issues like that. So Hashem says the nations have done it and the land kicked them out because the land couldn't tolerate them. So here too, idol worship is another one of those. So here too,
They tell the king of Ashur, you know, you just have to learn the ways of the God of the land. Vayetzav melech Ashur lemor holichu shama echad min ha'kohanim asher iglitem misham v'yelchu v'yeshu sham v'yorim ishbat elokei ha'aretz or elohei ha'aretz. So the king of Ashur says, good. So take one of the Kohanim, and the Radak points out the Kohanim were the teachers of Torah, an important sort of note about Kohanim. We might get to think the Kohanim are supposed to be in the Beis HaMikdash. So I've pointed out before, there are 24 Mishmarot, and therefore it means they're not going to be in the Beis HaMikdash that much. But aside from the question of Mishmarot, it's also true that they're not in the Beis HaMikdash so much because their job is teachers of Torah. And so that's what they're doing here too. He says, bring back one of the Kohanim and let him come and teach them what they're supposed to do. So that's what they do. Pasuk of Chet. Vayavoi chad mea kohanim, lashem iglu mishamron, vayeshev beveit el. So he comes and lives in Beit El, vayim ori autam, ech yirut Hashem. He teaches them how they should fear Hashem, how they should serve Hashem. Problem is that it doesn't seem to work so well, and the Radak has a really interesting but a long discussion that I can't get into now of what it was they did believe, what it was they didn't believe. Because if you look in Pasuk of Chet, it says, vayu osim goy goy elohav. They would each worship their old gods. And they have a house of worship that the Shomronim had done, and they leave their own idols in there. And so, for example, So in these psukim, we're being told that they maintained their worship of their own gods. And Rashi points out the Chazal's tradition is that these were the images of various animals. So apparently, at least in Chazal's tradition, the idol worships were taking the images of these various idols and worshiping them in various ways. So they apparently are still worshiping their idols. So what does it mean that this Kohen taught them this? So in Pasuk Lamed Bet, the Pasuk says, Vayu yireim et Hashem, vayesu lahem miksutam kohanei bamot, vayu osim lahem bevet habamot. They would fear Hashem, and worship their idols as well, like they had done. It's not clear what this took to mean. Rashi, the Radak has two possibilities, but probably it means like the places from where they had come. So the question is, what did this coin teach them? Why did the lions stop eating them? If they're still worshiping idols, what does the he teaches them to serve Hashem mean? So the Radak has a long discussion. I won't get into the whole thing, but one of the interesting claims that he makes is that this Kohen realized. Now, you could assume this Kohen was a bad guy, and that there are some who assume that, and that affects the issue of what kinds of geirim these people were. That's a long discussion in Chazal whether these people known as Kutim were geir arayot, were converts only because of the lions, and then maybe the conversion is invalid, or the geirim emet, or the conversion was valid, but they then left Judaism, in which case they're like Jews who have left the religion rather than non-Jews, and that has many, many important halachic ramifications. So that's a long-standing debate in Chazal, comes up often. So if you assume, though, that the coin was a good coin, as the Radak does, the coin says, he says the coin realized he couldn't get them to give up Avodah Zarah, because if he tried to get them to give up Avodah Zarah at all, so his phrasing is, they wouldn't believe him. They've been raised that way. Their grandfathers were raised that way. Their great-grandfathers were raised that way. What Islam was called Rishon is a fundamental principle of the universe for them. It's a Muskal Rishon. It's a prime factor. So the Kohen says, I can't teach them this. And therefore he teaches them that they can still worship their gods. In the Radak's view, it's because they can worship their gods as intermediaries. This is a theory of idol worship that Ramban has in Chumash as well. He quite possibly took it from Radak. Much of Ramban and Chumash, or many things in Ramban and Chumash, were taken from Radak. Radak suggests they worship these things as intermediaries. They thought they were intermediaries that had powers of their own. So that if I worship the sun and the moon and the stars, they can make my day better by having better sunshine or the light safe or whatever it is. They can do that. They have actual power. But the Radak, therefore, is assuming then, though, that apparently Hashem is willing, as long as you change from worshiping them as the idol that controls the world into worshiping them as a subsidiary of God who might have powers in the general case of Christ's world, that you have power, that already is a huge difference in the Radak's perspective. So nowadays, for example, if I were to say, though, nature runs the world in general, but of course, Kadosh Baruch Hu has oversight over that. But then I worship nature. I don't really pay attention to God. I just get involved in the natural world, and I think it all follows nature, and I don't really need to pray to God when I get sick and things like that, or pray to God for help with my health or anything like that. It might be a step up from not believing in God at all and not paying attention to God at all. So that's what the Radak suggests here. In addition, he suggests that this Kohen not getting, having gotten them to get rid of their idol worship, did convince them to get rid of the major flaws that they did. So we already saw, though, that the Sfarvim were still passing their kids, they were still burning their kids in fire. So what are the major things? So apparently, the Radak thinks that that might have been enough to slip under the radar. So one of the things he got them to get rid of, so he lists Kemishkav Zachur, Umishkav Behema. He thinks that the sexual immoralities were the things that he managed to convince them. He couldn't get them, wean them from the idol worship, but he got them off of the sexuality, off of homosexuality, off of bestiality, and those are the things that the Pesukim specifically mention as the things that will get you kicked out of Eretz Yisrael. That's the Radak's very interesting suggestion about this, that's the way it went. That's why Hashem did not continue having the Ariot, the lions, go after them. Of course, another possibility would just be that Hashem gave up once he saw this was as far as they're going to go. Hashem didn't feel the need to continue having the lions teach them a lesson because that's as far as they're going to learn. That's a different perspective and discussion, but we need to move on. Pasuk Lamed Dalet, Ad HaYom HaZeh, Heim Osim, Kamishpatim HaRishonim, Einam Yireim Et Hashem, Einam Osim Kechukotam, Kamishpatam, Vechatorah, Vechamitzvah, Shetzivah, Shem Bnei Yaakov, Shasam Shemo Yisrael, that until now, they don't do. That's what they do. They do their first, like their first ways of worshiping. They don't fear God. They don't do the real chukim, the real laws, and the real judgments that Hashem set up in the Torah and the mitzvos that Hashem commanded the children of Yaakov, whose name he had changed to Yisrael. The Radak interestingly points out that if you look in Parshat Vayishlach, you will notice that while the angel calls Yaakov Yisrael at their battle, Hashem doesn't change that name to Yisrael until after Yaakov has made everybody in his household get rid of their idols and destroy them and bury them and get rid of them. Radak therefore pointing out that that seems to imply that the thing that changes us from Yaakov into Israel, that allows us to change Israel, is the rejection of idol worship in all its forms, of belief in anything other, any powers other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu was having ultimate power, and that that's where these nations failed. Pasuk Lamed Hei, Vayichot Hashem Itam Berit, Vayitzavim Lemor Lo Tiru Elohim Achirim, and that's now, this is continuation, elaboration, and that God had made a covenant with these descendants of Yaakov, saying you can't worship other idols, you can't bow down to them, you can't serve them, you can't sacrifice to them. Only God who took you up out of Egypt, who took you out of Egypt with great strength and an outstretched arm, he is the God you can fear, and to him you may bow down, and to him you may sacrifice. And all of the laws and the judgments and the Torah and the commandments that he wrote for you, you have to be careful to keep, to adhere to all of the days. And you can't serve or believe in other gods, other idols. You're not allowed to forget the covenant. You're not allowed to fear other gods. Only God, Hashem, are you allowed to fear? And he will save you from all of your enemies. And all of these nations, at least the one reading this pasuk mem, velo shameu, they refused to listen, they did not listen. They are continuing to adhere to their earlier ways of doing things, meaning they're willing to add God to their list of deities, but they're not willing to forego their prior deities. And that became the tradition of this nation, of this sub-nation, that they worship God, but they worship these other things as well, and that's the way life is for them, and that's the way they understand the appropriate way to live life and to be part of life and to be part of the what they think of as being part of the Jewish people. And so it's sort of an ironic end to the Perek, because it shows the cycle starting again. The northern kingdom had been destroyed for their absolute refusal to heed various messages sent by Hashem, pointing out to them fundamental errors they had made from the beginning of their political independence, started by Yeravam, continued by every king since then, had been accepting the sins of Yeravam. So that, to some extent, you would shock a Jew of the northern kingdom. You said, you're not really allowed to worship at these golden calves. And they'll say, well, I'm worshiping Hashem. And you say, you're not allowed to. You have to go to the base of Mitzvah. Say, no, you're crazy. And that's so that the irony is that when they get exiled and they bring in a new set of people, Sancheiru brings in a new set of people, that new set of people almost immediately does the same thing. Hashem sends them lions to eat at them. They understand that the lions are sending them a message they have to change. And they immediately narrow that change into what for them is a comfortable lifestyle, a comfortable that fits in with the themes and the ideas that they've always adhered to, that they've always believed in. So that's sort of the irony here, that this northern place, however it works, seems to breed that kind of insistence on partial truths and rejecting anything other than those partial truths and assuming that you know better. So here too, they come in, they have a coin to teach them. You could assume the coin got it wrong, but Radak at least assumed the coin was trying to teach them the right way, but immediately recognized the limitations of what he could do, and the Radak at least assumes that he was right. And then within those limitations, these nations come up with a version and a perspective on worshiping God that leads them into living forever in a very similar kind of way to what we've seen in the Northern Kingdom in general, of having a fake Judaism, a Judaism that is fundamentally flawed in its very root, and yet they continue acting this way and thinking they're achieving something by what they're doing. A sad and depressing chapter, but luckily for us, in the next chapter, we get to meet Chizkiyahu, and we get to spend 3 chapters with the king, who is a pleasure to watch in almost all of his ways because of his service of Hashem that will step out of the bounds of anything we've seen since the time of David and Shlomo HaMelech. Have a great day.